Are we ready? We're ready. Well, good morning. Happy Groundhog Day. So, don't worry, it's not the same message as last week. So, the lesson today is Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's confronting sexual immorality. Now, dealing with problems of division at Corinth, remember we had... You have the Jews, you have the Jewish people, you have the Grecians, you have the Romans, and the Hellenistic group. So you have these different groups, and again, none of them have known about Christianity, but they're all together and under one belief about Jesus Christ, and so they don't get along outside of the church, so they don't get along inside the church. So. They were disagreeing over who they believed and who was their best teacher. Some said it was Paul, some said it was Apollos, then others said, well, we follow Jesus. So, I mean, they were scrapping over who has the best doctrines, and so Paul wrote them about that. But today's lesson, Paul intervenes in a case of sexual immorality. Now, the seriousness of this immoral behavior in the Corinthian church comes with a number of instructions on how to deal with individuals, and the idea is to deal with them bring them back to restoration, but having them see the consequences of their sin. It was It was a situation that was not acceptable to the Jews, Romans, or the Greeks, and so. But yet they are, and Paul says that they are boasting about it. So we'll find out what it is as we go on. But the instructions to prevent immoral behavior was Paul said to let them know, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So you are the dwelling place of God. And so that becomes the, Paul's foundation for this, disobeying the commands of God in this sexual immorality. So we begin with chapter 5, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. It is reported commonly that there is a fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Okay? He should have his father's wife. So they are assuming that the guy's father died, and the son, therefore, took on his father's concubine, or, his wife. And so they're not married. So he's taking her into a household. And you are puffed up. So now he's telling, the message that has gotten back to Paul is that the people in Corinth, in the church, they're kind of, wow, this is pretty good. This is a good idea. And they're kind of puffed up about it. And have not rather mourned, you're not mourning over the sin that this individual has done, and that he has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So the immoral conduct was no secret. Everybody in the church knew about it. The gospel the Corinthians believers had received from Paul demanded separation from immorality. So they knew that was there. And so this, again, Corinth was a pagan city with many idolatrous temples and, pagan worship and sexual immorality was a common practice. We find that, as I said, this man has entered into a relationship with his father's wife, which was not his mother. So we find that Paul's intervention went directly to the man's unacceptable behavior. His practice, as we said, was forbidden by the Jews, was forbidden by the Greeks and the Romans' law of code. So Paul describes the relationship as sexually immoral and is not tolerated even among the pagans. So Paul's quite upset. This behavior. Even in the pagans don't tolerate this, but you're allowing it in the church to those who are supposed, well, they have no understanding except what they've heard from Paul about Christian behavior and why Christian behavior is different or has a higher standard than, of course, the pagans. So Paul denounced the church for not addressing the situation. And he also called them, in verse 2, puffed up. So they were kind of like, wow, we got a new thing here. You know, so we got something new that can go on in the church. And they were kind of arrogant about it. So he implied that according to the misbehavior in the church was related to arrogance founded in their human wisdom. So rather than looking at this as, you know, later says that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, rather than looking at this from a spiritual component, they're looking at this from a human wisdom, a human understanding, you know. Well, you know, that's not a bad thing. His dad's dead, you know, taking his concubine, that's a good thing. No, it wasn't. So, Paul indicates that rather than being accepted with arrogance, this man's behavior should have been a cause for mourning. It should have been something in which the people were upset over, and especially since they had an understanding of what immoral activities are, sexual immoral activities, they should have known that this would not be permissible. So, verse 3, 4, and 5. Verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. So Paul's saying, okay, I've come to a conclusion already. I'm not there, but I want you to treat this as if I am there. And in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you gather together, so he's calling a meeting of the congregation of the people in Corinth. And he's already telling them the outcome. And I'm not able to come, but I'm going to be there in spirit. And I want you to know this is how it has to be handled. And in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So, Paul's declaration here is that there has to be a meeting of the entire church, because it involves the entire church. And he is telling them the verdict, the outcome is this is immoral, and you can't continue to allow this individual in your congregation. And he says the first time Paul made the reference to handling them over to Satan. Now, in other writings, we'll catch up with them, Paul talks about handling, you know, excommunicating him from the church, that they will understand the severity of their sin, that this is this sin that they are, living with, they have to stop it, and the person has to be excommunicated from the church. Handed over to Satan, in the sense that you've already, you know, the individual's already given themselves over to Satan by their action, but Paul wants them to do a physical action of removing them from the church so that they know the severity of the punishment for what they've done and what this guy's doing. You can't do this. You can't. So, we find in handling the incestuous man, or handling him over to Satan, is equivalent to being excommunicated. It's like symbolically extraditing him to the land where Satan reigns. The flesh is not a reference to human body as an evil substance to be destroyed for the spirit to be saved. So whenever we're reading that last part there in he says that to verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So the flesh is characterized by self-sufficiency and arrogance. And we find that the spirit may, spiritual, refers to an attitude of complete dependency upon God. So in the flesh is the self-sufficiency and arrogance, and he's got to recognize that self-sufficiency and arrogance is leading to the destruction of his soul. And so Paul's saying, you know, okay, he's got to go, and he has to be, you know, excommunicated from the church, from the body of believers. And he is doing this in the flesh, self-sufficiency and arrogance, where he should be, that the spirit may be saved, meaning that refers to an attitude of complete dependency upon God. Thoughts? So verse 6. So whenever we again, this one, your glorying is not good. So going back to the idea of the destruction of the flesh, which self-sufficiency and arrogance, your boasting is not good. So this individual and perhaps others in the congregation are, you know, they're pretty, I don't know, excited about this. Maybe it's because they're thinking, wow, Christianity can be like what we were in the pagan society and in the pagan temples, and we can, you know, we can have all these sexual relationships and there not be anything wrong with it. So I don't know that, but why else would they be boasting or being arrogant or glorying in what's going on? Your glorying is not good. Paul censors their boasting. Then what Paul does next is, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So Paul now, and I don't mean it's derogatory, Paul moves into the kitchen. He moves into the kitchen and he's telling them about cooking. And what happens whenever you add a little yeast to the bread? It is not long till it works its way through the entire loaf. Well, what Paul is using here is that illustration. When you allow the sin of this individual to be in the congregation and not doing anything about it, it's like letting a little yeast in the bread, and it's not long until the whole thing, the whole loaf is affected. So, whenever we see this going on, Paul's letting them know that this can affect the entire church, the entire group of believers, and especially when others in the congregation are kind of boastful about it and they're not taken back by this man's action. So Paul's telling them that a little leaven, you know, it ruins, you know, put a little yeast in there, it's not long till it takes the whole lump. So purge out therefore the old leaven. So you've got to do something to get rid of the old leaven. The you know, what was it years ago? My mom would make buckwheat pancakes. And she would always save a little bit for the next day. And then they would make it and put it together and rise and all that. So that the yeast or whatever it was from the day before would make its way into the new day. Of it. So you take a little and put it in with the next day's mix it up, and it's, you know, good old buckwheat pancakes. So in this case, it's, you know, how do you get rid of the old leaven? Well, you get rid of it by excommunicating it, putting it out of the church. So purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. You know, get rid of the yeast, get rid of it entirely, so that whenever you start the next day with a new lump, it's not there. As ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So now he brings him to the leaven, the unleavened. The Hebrew people would have understood this, because on Passover, they would eat unleavened bread. They didn't have time for it to rise because they were leaving Egypt. And so they made unleavened bread and they ate it with the lamb and the sacrifice, okay? So now Paul is telling them, Christ is our Passover lamb and is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, which is keep the feast of communion, what we call communion, that the individuals who are in the congregation, we're going to continue to keep the feast, not with the old leaven, not with the sin that is in the church, because that is excommunicated, and let us go back to the old leaven, neither the leaven of malice or wickedness, because, you know, Corinthians, they were great at having problems with each other, because they were, again, different ethnic groups coming together as believers in the resurrection. So, as believers in the resurrection, these different groups still had trouble with each other, even though they believed in Christ. And so Paul is telling them, you can't have this leaven, this yeast, this of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So you've got to look at this and deal with each other in sincerity and truth and get away from the idea of malice and wickedness and allowing this individual to be in amongst the church. Paul says he's got to go. Verse 9 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. So I already wrote to you not to stay with those who are sexually immoral. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for they must needs go out into the world. So, this is kind of what happened years ago in the church. The people wanted to, it's like the lady who called me up, and she wanted to be a secretary in the church, because she didn't want to work where there were sinners. So, yeah, I don't want to go to the church where there's no sinners. Well, this, Paul's telling them, what I'm writing to you about fornicators is in the church, not out in the world. You know, out in the world, people are lost. You're going to be around people who are fornicators and people who sin. That's you're going to go there. But, so they misinterpreted what he had told them, that you're not to be among fornicators. Well, no, you're not to allow those who are immoral to be members of the congregation if they've been saved or they've been forgiven and they've left that life of sin. You welcome them into the church. But you can't have this guy here who is living with his dad's wife and, you know, everybody in the boasting about it, and he's got to go. And now Paul is writing to them, I have written to you about this before, and you've misunderstood me because you think you shouldn't go out into the world. And years ago, when I was growing up, it was you're in the world, but you're not of the world, but you're not allowed to go and participate with other people who are in the world. You know, you can't go out there and, you know, it's like, well, I go to school, you know. But you can't do anything they do. You know, don't do this, don't do that, and don't go there. It's like, okay, what do I do? Don't know, but don't do this, don't do that, and don't go there. And Paul is telling them, you can't, that's not what he said. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater, a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one do not eat with them. Do not take the Lord's Supper, the feast of the Lord, communion, do not take communion with them, because they're not the same, you know. So covetous, fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner. they're not believers if they haven't changed. There was a guy out in the Midwest somewhere. He was an investor, and he went into this rather large church, I don't know, a couple hundred people, and he spent a couple of years getting in with everybody, and he got all of them to invest in his company, and then he skipped town. You know, it's like, you know, he just took all their money, he emptied the entire church. You got to watch that stuff. I won't say anything more. I could just get in trouble. For what have I to do to judge them? Okay, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. So it's like the judgment here, and I'll read it about the judgment. John, in John 17:15, and Jesus, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. So Paul was not proposing. You know, Jesus was praying to the Father, Father, I'm praying for my followers, not that you take them out of the world, but that you give them power and strength in the world. And so Paul's explaining what he meant here. He says, first directive was not to associate with immoral persons. That was to be applied to individuals within the church. What else? There's two more. Second, believers should not judge people outside the church. That is God's doing. The church focuses on discipline, and order should be inward. So it's like we're not to, wow, look at all those sinful people out there. That's right, they are. But anyhow, it's God's place to take care of them. It's our place to get them the message of Christ. And believers should maintain discipline within the church and not ignore sin and morality when it is presented within the church. Because within the church, the sin that is outside the church is not acceptable, that a person is to repent. So do not judge them that are with. Do not ye judge them that are within. So we are to look at those within. that's not to be a critical spirit and be critical of people. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Put the wicked person out. Know ye not, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So, Paul goes on to explain what's going on. You get rid of the sinful guy in the church. We're to take communion with one another and with those who are fellow believers, but if they are not a fellow believer and they are immoral and all these other, we need to excommunicate them and from that. And the always the hope in excommunication is redemption. You know, redemption is to let them know the severity of their sin and that you cannot continue in this and expect to go to heaven. You know, it just doesn't happen. You can't believe that you are saved and forgiven of your sins and continue to do the things you've always done and be part of the church. It doesn't work that way. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, which is abusers of themselves by perversion, and those who participate in homosexuality. So that's what effeminate means. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God, of our God. So Paul is... basically letting them know that you guys, you were not the best bunch either. You had a past, but you gave that past up, and Christ has forgiven you. Christ has washed those sins away from you, and you've been cleansed, and now you are members of the body of Christ, so you cannot allow people that in their sins that you gave up because you knew it was wrong, you cannot allow them to become part of the church. And so we've got to be aware of that. Just like the person who brings his brother to the judgment seat, verse 6, it's not in our section here, those who practice the list of immoral sins mentioned here, sexual immorality, idolaters, homosexual, thieves, and greedy drunkards and swindlers, are also unrighteous. This list, not exhaustive, should alert us to make not to make the mistake of thinking those who practice such acts will have a part in the kingdom of God. I wonder, there's a group of individuals that they I'll let that go. that no matter what you do, you're still going to heaven. So you can be living in sin, but it doesn't matter, you're still going to go to heaven. And Paul is saying that these people have no place in the kingdom. So Paul reminds his readers that those who practice, that those practices had been common for some of them in their past, but they had been washed, they had been sanctified, and they had been justified, just as if they had never sinned. Next question. Then we have 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I'll read it through and then look at it. Meat for the belly and belly for the meat. You know, sounds like, well, is that a proverb? It's a saying among the Corinthians. It was, Paul was quoting a Corinthian saying. So it isn't like that's a proverb of David or Solomon. it's a saying among the Corinthians. Meat for the belly and the belly for meat. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. So Paul is looking at this. Now there was a lot of difficulties with eating meat and not eating meat and kosher and all those things of the Hebrew tradition. And Paul says that all things are lawful for me, but it doesn't mean that I have to go and do them, all right? Then he says, meat for the belly, belly for the meat. That's a Corinthian saying. God is going to judge them all. Then he moves to this next section. He says, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So what's going on here? Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in us, so we are God's temple. And what Paul is telling the individuals here is, it isn't for fornication or sexual acts, and it's not for just staying kosher. It's more than that. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So the body is something that is important in this life and in the next, because it's going to be raised, resurrected, and resurrect us to eternal life. The body will be resurrected to eternal life. And Paul is saying here, and God hath both raised up the Lord, meaning because he lives, we shall live also. Christ has been raised from the dead, his bodily resurrection, so too We will be raised by the power. And know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? So we are members of the body of Christ. So what's going on here is Paul is letting them know the sacredness of our body. The sacredness of our body. It's important to God. And that Paul, because it is the dwelling place of God, and all believers are part of the body of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? If you are the body of Christ, should it then be permissible for you to go out and be sexually active with a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall become one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So joining ourselves to God is wanting the Spirit of God to dwell in us, and that we are part of God's Spirit, part of God's body, part of the ministry that Christ wants to fulfill in this world that we live in, and that is joined into one Lord and one Spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. So then he goes on and says, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that you are the body, yet your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Don't you know that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and your body is sacred? It's a place, God's dwelling place, which ye have of God, the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. It doesn't belong to you. We gave it to Christ. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. For you are bought with a price. God has bought us, purchased us back by his death on the cross and his resurrection. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I know I've told the story in Bible school. There was Big Mike, and rumor had it that he was a mafia guy, and that he was a hitman for the mafia. Now, he didn't have the greatest vocabulary, but he would, and whenever there would be a service, sometimes, you know, the spirit would just hit him, and he'd jump up, and he'd bellow out with a loud voice, "No, you're not. You are bought. Your spirit. You are of God. You are bought with a price." Well, he had killed people for a price, but now he knew that Christ had bought him with a price, and that was his testimony. You're bought with a price. He knew that more than anybody else, and he would give it. He'll just bellow that out, and you're the temple of God. And then he'd sit down. But he had been changed. He was no longer part of the hit squad. He was part of God's kingdom. So recognizing that we belong to Christ. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That you are your temple is a valuable place, because God dwells there, and where God dwells, it's a good place. You know, God dwells in us, so therefore we need to recognize the value that God places upon us, upon our lives, and our value as an individual. So that's Paul dealing with the fornication, the sin that was in Corinth. And what the lesson was about was this guy was living with his mother, his father's wife. That was a sin at Corinth. So evidently his father had died, and he had a concubine or a wife, and the son took her as his wife, or not his wife, but his concubine, and he was in the church, and Paul's telling him that's sinful. He has to be excommunicated from the church so that he might know the severity of his sin, that it was wrong, that he might repent of that, and then he could come back to the church. Now, I gave you the lesson in 3 minutes. You didn't even have to show up for a whole hour. So, Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for watching over us, and we are grateful. And that, Lord, sometimes we don't recognize the value that you place on us, that we are your temple, that you dwell within us. Give us wisdom and guidance and all these things. Bless our life, Lord, that we might be blessings to others, in Jesus' name. Amen.